This is the rejection of the king. But it is more than the rejection of the king. It is the rejection of the king and his kingdom. Christ came, he brought the kingdom with him. Wherever he positioned himself, that's where the kingdom of God was. He positioned himself in the midst of the first New Testament church. He was standing in the midst of his kingdom on this earth, which consisted of the first New Testament church. So he brought the kingdom with him. I've shown you repeatedly how the disciples preached the kingdom of God is nigh, how Jesus preached it, and how John preached it, and they rejected him. In Matthew 23, 37 and 38, here is the final rejection by Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now notice. Behold your house, the temple, where the God's Spirit dwelled. Behold your house is left unto you desolate. So the kingdom was rejected. Now Jesus told them in this next verse, in Matthew 23:39, after he told them that the kingdom, they had lost the kingdom, that they had rejected him, they had rejected his kingdom, therefore their form of worship through the temple was rejected forever, at least for a period of time. Notice what it says in Matthew 23:39. In Matthew 23:39, the next verse, Matthew 23:39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, now here he comes back, there's the line of Judah, of the priestly line of Melchizedek. He comes back to this earth, and here's where he brings the kingdom, and this time he establishes it, and it will go for 1,000 years, and then forever after that. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's referring to the time when he returns at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints to rule and reign. Now what I'm going to show you next may not seem to have very much to do with the second coming of Christ because it involves his death. And at first it may not seem to have very much to do with what I've been telling you about why I believe he's coming just after the year 2000. At least after the year 2000. When I was in seminary, we had to do a study on this. And I did the study, and then I've shown it to you, I think, twice since I've been here, pretty close to the time, to show how Christ was crucified, actually not on Friday, Good Friday, like everybody celebrates, but on Wednesday. But the point I want to make here is that the crucifixion of Christ, he was in the grave 3 days. 3 full, complete Jewish days. Now, when he said, there shall be no sign given to this generation save that of Jonah and the whale. And the Son of Man being in the bowels of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. I think there's more of a sign to it than that. That is a sign. Because his resurrection from the dead is the sign to this generation that they ought to accept and believe. The crucifixion of Christ is the most single important human event that's ever occurred on this earth because he rose. If he hadn't risen, it would have not amounted to a hill of beans, but he's alive. That's what makes it the most significant event on this earth. Now notice, 3 days. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, at the last, he is revived. And comes back to life. We're going to take a look at something. It has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. It has to do with his first rejection. It has to do with his coming again. And the question I address to you is this. Will we also rise on the third day? I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 15:4, it makes a very distinct statement. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to remember that he rose on the third day. And my question is that going to be true of all of those that are gloriously changed and whose bodies come out of the grave and are changed? Is that going to happen on the third day? I think it will. I want you to notice in Psalm 90, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 90, verses 3 and 4. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. That's a Hebrew teaching, very clear. He said, I caused men to have all sorts of problems. I turned them toward destruction. I turned them toward grievous times, so they will realize something. And sayest, return ye children of men. To get our attention, sometimes we have to have tribulation in our life. God has to bring about world events that shake it to its very foundations. in order to get our attention. But he doesn't just do this because he's vengeful or wrathful. He's a just God. He has to dispense judgment. And so there will be judgment. But he doesn't just do it to be mean, because God is not mean. God is very loving. The reason he turns men to destruction, heads them for it, is so they can see it coming and say, yes, return ye children of men. He said, come on back to me. This trouble coming, come on to me, come on to me. Now notice in verse 4, Psalm 93 and 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The point he's making here is that time means nothing to God. It means everything to us, because we hope we live to be 80, we hope we live to be 90. By the time we get to be 90, we don't really want to live to be 100. At least some people don't. It's that way, because our bodies wear out. But time is everything to us. Man bases his whole life on time. How long am I going to live? What's this going to happen? What am I going to do next week? We are a time-centered people, because we have a short span of time here. But God is eternal. And when we have eternal life, we are eternal. And we need to learn to think in terms of eternal and base our actions, what we do in life, the way we serve God. We ought to base that on eternal principles. We ought to realize that this is a very short temporary life, and we ought to direct our eyes and thoughts toward God. Why? Because we are headed for destruction on this earth. And the message that I'm talking about this morning is to return to God. Turn around to God. You say, well, I'm already saved. Yeah, but keep on turning toward God. Keep on repenting of your sins. Keep on growing spiritually. Keep on letting God change you. Don't just say, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I think I'll run down there at the church because get the Holy Spirit off my back. Make up your mind that there are many areas in your life, just like in mine, that still need to be changed. We never reach sinless perfection. It's something in this life that we strive for. The point I really want to make with, for 1,000 years is in thy sight, are but as yesterday. Yesterday is a day. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. So here he is drawing a relationship that's saying a day is just like 1,000 years with the Lord. Well, in 2 Peter 3 and 8, he said exactly the same thing. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. By the way of God's looking at it, if you want to use this equation, and it's not an exact equation because time means nothing to God, but if you are going to try to relate how God looks at time, this is a good way to illustrate it. 1,000 years equals one day. That means it's only been about 2 days since Christ was crucified. It's only been about 2 days since he was born. It's only been about 2 years since his earthly ministry. So God is very long-suffering. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said, this may not come until a long way down the pike. But he said, don't worry, it's coming. And time means nothing to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I'm looking at a world now where the people say, oh, my granddaddy told me he was coming. Yeah, I used to hear my great-grandfather talk about the coming of the Lord. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, I hear that all the time. Lord have mercy. Everybody, now the year 2000 is coming up. Everybody says, oh, Jesus coming. He said, I've heard that all my life. They're writing it off. Why? Because it hasn't happened. They figure if God meant for this to happen, he would have done it just like we work in this society, very quickly. But that's not God's way. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but we send ourselves to hell because we will not do what he said. Thou turnest man to destruction. This generation, this world, this planet is headed toward destruction. And here's God's message. It's been to every generation. Return, ye children of men. He said, repent. Turn around. That's what the word repentance means, metanoia. He said, turn around toward me. Face me. Notice what he says, but that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When a person first gets saved, they're walking along. They're following a path of darkness. They have no light. They offer all essence and purpose Satan's children. They have no spirit of God. Their own conscience is wounded and bleeding and weak, and they look upon what they think and who they worship in a way that, quite frankly, is not godly. Something happens one day. The Holy Spirit finally gets it across to them that they're hopelessly, helplessly lost and headed straight for hell unless Jesus intervenes and personally saves them completely by his power, by his sacrifice, by his offering, and by his life. And they just have to come to Jesus like a frightened, helpless child and trust Jesus to save them. How does this happen? You're walking along and you get convicted. Finally, you see yourself as what you are, a helpless sinner. You're headed toward destruction. You're headed toward hell. God says, turn around toward me, turn around toward me. You've got no other hope. You're hopelessly, helplessly lost. So all of a sudden, here's where metanoia comes into effect. You turn around and you face God. Then what Paul said, to the elders from the Ephesian church when they came to him comes into play. He said, to be saved, you had to exercise repentance toward God. You turn around to God, admit what you are, a helpless lost sinner. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He saves you. You don't save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you get saved. The problem with most people is, after they get saved, they say, well, thank you, Lord, I've been saved from destruction. But listen, your life from that point onward is to be a daily repentance. I'm 66 years old, and I'm still a sinner. And I'll be a sinner as long as I draw breath in this body. And my attitudes are not what they ought to be. Are they any better than they were 20 years ago? I certainly hope so. I believe they are, but maybe that's even vanity on my part. But the truth of the matter is there are so many things wrong with me that I don't know about, so many attitudes I have, and so many ways of looking at things that it's pathetic. You say, well, if you're our pastor and you've got all that wrong with you, maybe we ought to get somebody else's pastor. No, you ought to wake up and realize you're in the same boat. What you're supposed to do every day when you see something wrong in your life, you see that your attitudes are your way of looking at it, and the Bible reveals to you that's not the way you're supposed to look at it, then turn around. This is something that any time in your life, God convicts you. He said, you're headed the wrong way. You're not going to get a reward. You're going to have to answer to me at the judgment seat. Then when you see it in the Bible and you see that you're guilty of that, turn around toward God and ask for forgiveness and put your faith in Jesus Christ to guide you and lead you and direct you and to help you submit to Him. Will you ever succeed 100%? No. But you can fight it all your life. Now let's take a look at Hosea 5:15 to 6:3. I want you to notice Hosea is a prophet. And in his prophecies, you will find tremendous numbers of scripture that refer to the restoration of Israel. And the restoration of Israel is directly tied to the second coming of Christ. I want you to notice what he says in Hosea 5:15 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 3. I will go and return to my place. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He returned to his place. They crucified him. He was resurrected from the dead. He went back to where he was with his father, having completed the work that his father gave him. He sits in heaven at the right hand of God with all power. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Israel is going to turn back to God. It'll be in the tribulation period. What is the tribulation period? Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return, ye children of men. Israel is on the verge of having an attack by the Antichrist. She is on the very verge of being driven southward into the Negev wilderness. She is on the very verge of having the hell that we call the tribulation period come upon her in its full force. She is going to be driven. She's going to be butchered, killed, slaughtered, countless numbers. The remnant will be driven into the Negev wilderness where they will stay there for 3.5 years. It is at this time that they will turn to God. They will see the destruction. They will realize who caused it. And they will acknowledge their offense. We have crucified our master. All of them? No. But a lot of them will. They will acknowledge that this Messiah that came some 2,000 years before, 2 days before in the way of God's thinking, was the one that they refused, they rejected, and they crucified him, and they will confess and acknowledge their sinful condition and what they have done, and a large part of the nation of Israel will turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they will acknowledge their offense. And seek my face. How do I know it's going to be in the tribulation period? In their affliction, they will seek me early. Hosea 5:15. When the Antichrist attacks, when the Jordan River Valley begins to quiver, when the earthquakes start to occur, there's going to be a tremendous turning of the Israeli people to God, and they'll seek him early in their affliction. And at least 144,000 of those sealed Jews are going to actually, it says in the book of Revelation, do the very things that you and I are doing here today, at least during the tribulation period. Notice what he says next, continuing in chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. I come, and let us return unto the Lord. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. He's told them here about the affliction coming. He's told them he's going back to his place. What did Jesus say to the first New Testament church? He said, "What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" John 6:62. John 6:63. In John 6:62, he said, "What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He said, "When I go back up there," and I've just got through talking about him going back up there. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Right here, right now, in this group, where you cannot see him, taste, touch, or feel him, you can experience him, because if you believe the Word of God, you know it's true. He's here, right now. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, there is no difference or dissension between them. And it is the Spirit of God that convicts your soul and invites you to turn around toward God. And if you aren't saved, to be saved. And if you're already saved, to turn around and start making your life count for God. But it's always the Spirit of God that deals with you. And notice what he says. "I come, and let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." That's the millennial reign. That's exactly what he's going to do for Israel in the millennial reign. You're going to discover that during the millennial reign, after the tearing and ripping of the tribulation period, what's left of the Jewish remnant will turn to him, and he will heal them. "He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." He will smite them, and he will bind us up. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, all that looks a whole lot like the crucifixion of Christ." It is. Hosea prophesied the crucifixion of Christ right here. It is the crucifixion of Christ. 3 days. But it is more than the crucifixion of Christ. It is telling the nation of Israel before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it ever happened through Hosea, what the Messiah was going to do, and eventually how the Messiah would return again. And now we come back to this time frame of time meaning nothing to God, but everything to man. But 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. After 2 days will he revive us. When was Jesus resurrected from the dead? What did I tell you back in Acts? We started off in Acts on the third day. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. You say, "Well, it's us, plural." Yeah, but he's using the crucifixion of Christ, which is to come, to show you how he's going to deal with the whole nation of Israel. After 2 days, will he revive us? Now notice, in the third day, he will raise us up. Christ was resurrected on the third day. That crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, has a tremendous significance in the way that God deals with people. It's the most important aspect of all of history. And it not only reveals the way God will deal with the Gentiles, but it reveals how God will deal with the Jews. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. What happens after that? We shall live in his sight. That's the first resurrection. We are the first fruits. He himself is the first fruit. And we are the fruits of his labor. Now let me show you something that's very interesting. Let's take a look at this. Notice what it says. I believe this is a prophecy of what Jesus would do. But I believe that it is also an extension of the way God intends to deal with Israel. And I believe that we are on the very verge of this third day coming in. After 2 days will he revive us. Let's go back to where we started on this diagram. Here's Christ. The kingdom was rejected. Then we have 1,000 years, which is the first day, plus the second year since that time, 1,000 years. So we've had 2,000 years to bring us up to 2000 AD. Now there's a difference in the Jewish calendar. It's very complicated. It's hard to work out. But we're getting pretty close to, in our time, what would have been 2,000 years. But the exact numerical time, exact and precise, is not what's important here. There are two words in this that are extremely important. After and in. Notice in Micah 6:2, it says, after 2 days. That means not during these first 2 days. And remember, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So day one is the first 1,000 years here. Second 1,000 years is day two. Now it says it's going to be after that time that he revives them, speaking to Israel. So it's got to be after that time. Not during that time, not at the end of that time, but right after. That's why in 1984 I started saying that Jesus was coming back after the year 2000. Now notice what happens. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. Now, notice it says in the third day. Sometime in this 1,000 years, following about the year 2000, I realize there are disparities because of calendar difference, there's going to be a first resurrection. It's going to occur in that time period. When Hosea wrote this, he was referring to the coming Messiah, his life, his offer of the kingdom, his rejection, and his coming again. But it was more than that. It was also not just telling the Jewish people what was going to happen to him, but what was going to happen afterwards. When Christ came, he offered the kingdom. They rejected him. From that time, through the first 2 days, first 1,000 years, second 1,000 years, 2,000-year period since his life, Christ has positioned himself in local churches. Right here, the Spirit of God still honored the temple. But his place with Jesus came to be in the local church. As Jesus walked about establishing that local church, he was in that local church. They were around him, and wherever he went, that's where the kingdom was. Ever since then, Jesus has positioned himself in local churches. Do you have to be a church member to go to heaven? No. Do you have to join the church to be saved? No. Does baptism save? No. Do you have to join a church to go to heaven? No. But if you want to be where the Spirit is and where the King is and where the kingdom is, then for the last 2,000 years, people in this time frame need to be in local churches. They need to put their hearts and their lives there. If they're saved, born-again believers, this is where they need to be. When Jesus comes back, after 2 days, he will revive us. So that means it's going to be in the third period of 1,000 years, which is the third day. Where's he going to position himself there? King positions himself in the millennial temple. He goes in Ezekiel chapter 43. The kind of glory of God once again fills the temple that's been built according to the instructions that Ezekiel gave in chapters 40 up to 43. And there is where his headquarters will be for 1,000 years. Now, why have I presented this? To impress you with derivation of figures? No. For one reason only. You need to be in the place where the Spirit of Jesus is. And the Spirit of Jesus indwells each local New Testament church. So when I ask you to come to church, what I'm simply asking you to do is this. Come down here where Jesus' Spirit dwells and assemble with us as a local church, and let's worship him in spirit and in truth, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now it's interesting what he says, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Notice what he says. Then, after he raises us up, then shall we know if. There's an if. If we follow on to know the Lord. You say, well, I remember when I was a young man or a young woman and I was under conviction and I was out in the cornfield or I was sitting in a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church. No matter where you were, something happened. You got convicted by God's Holy Spirit. You saw that you needed a Savior. And you realized you were going to hell without him. And you put your faith in Jesus to keep you out of hell. You got saved. He became your Savior. Your faith is all in him. So it says, if we follow on to know the Lord. That's a pretty casual knowledge of Christ. What did he say to Peter in 1 Peter? What did Peter say to us by the Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2? There's as newborn babes. So you got born again. So you're a child of God. So you're going to heaven. So you can't lose your salvation. As newborn babes, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we follow on to know the Lord, you taste his graciousness through the word of God. His Spirit reveals himself to you through the word of God. You get a look at his face his body the way he is. Everything there is to know about him, he reveals in his word, at least as far as we as human beings on this earth should know, if we follow on to know the Lord. Well, what does he say next? To whom coming, Peter said. It means to keep on coming. Don't get in church and drop out. Once you get in, stay in. Don't ever get out. Stay in it. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you just want us to be faithful here so you can say we had so many people and made money. Your money perish with you. It has nothing to do with that. I want the very best thing for you. And it's not I that want it. My carnal man doesn't care about anything but himself. But it's the Spirit of Christ within me that wants the very best for you. That's why you belong here. You keep on coming. Keep on coming. Now, I have many shortfalls, and I know that. And so does every other person in this church. And sometimes we may not teach something right, but it is only because of our ignorance and because we have not advanced enough and have not submitted ourselves to God as we should. But this church preaches the truth. And this is where Christ is. And this is where you need to be. Keep on coming. To whom coming? As into a living stone. There's your resurrection again. 3 days. To whom coming as into a living stone? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, let me tell you what the church is. Peter tells us in the next verse. And he tells us very clearly, ye also, plural, local assembly, ye also are built together like blocks. Ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 22. Ye also, as living stones, that's taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Ye also are living stones, are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're a holy priesthood. Christ built us together. He built the church at Ephesus together. And they were built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye as living stones, Peter said, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what we are, a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. That's why I'm always after you, to be faithful in church. Not because you can lose your salvation, because this is where you come to meet Jesus. You say, well, he's with me at work and everywhere else. He's indwelling you. But this is where he is waiting for you to come and to be faithful to it. Now, this 1,000 years, we're headed for it. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I think what's going to happen in the year 2000, and I'll be talking more about it, I don't think Jesus is coming this year. I don't think Jesus is coming next year. You say, well, you're not looking for the Lord. Oh, yes, I am. Because I could be dead wrong. And I know that. But I believe what's going to happen is this. You've got so much hype about this year 2000, and I know I've been caught up with it ever since the 70s. Everybody's wanting to go to Jerusalem in the year 2000. Everybody's going to want to be over there. Everybody's saying 2000, the year 2000. They think it's significant. It is significant, but so many people believe Jesus is coming in the year 2000. I don't think so. I think what's going to happen in the year 2000 is going to come, and all these people that have been critical of that viewpoint are going to say, oh, no, looky here. All this time we've been told Jesus was coming. Year 2000's come and gone. It's the year 2001. There never was anything to that. And that's about the time that Jesus is going to come, because he's going to catch most of the world unaware. Well, this is large print. It won't take but a minute. Seeing the kingdom and entering it. Well, you got saved. When I got saved, when anyone gets saved, this is what happens. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Once you got saved, it was possible for you to comprehend, to see, to understand the kingdom of God. You became a child of God. Christ came to indwell you. And God placed you in Christ. And there is a spiritual bond that will never be broken. As a child of God, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that all the relationship you want with Christ? There's a whole lot more to see to Jesus and his kingdom than just being saved and not going to hell. That's the way you see the kingdom of God. Why did he tell the first New Testament church, who had already been saved, had already been scripturally baptized, and were always following him, always over Israel, continuously. Why did he tell this first New Testament church to do this? In Matthew 6:33, if there isn't something you're supposed to be doing after you see the kingdom of God, after you understand that it's there, here's what you're supposed to be doing, and here's what I've tried to encourage you for years to do, and myself. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said this to the first New Testament church. There wasn't anybody else there, those disciples. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do you seek the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever the king positions himself. The king has positioned himself in every local church that is still practicing and preaching and teaching the truth. That's where he positions himself. So you want to seek him? That's where you're supposed to be. Acts 14:22. Well, what is entailed in seeking the kingdom of God? Acts 14:22. Confirming. Paul had already started off at Iconium of Pisidia, Turkey. Antioch of Pisidia. He had started off in Antioch of Pisidia. They had gone on down to Iconium, then to Lystra, then to Derbe. This was his first missionary journey. Now, after he had had all those trouble organizing, starting those churches in those places that he went through and been thrown out of just about every one of them, he went back to the same places on a return track, heading back toward his home church at Antioch, and he confirmed the souls of the disciples. Does that mean he laid hand on them and say, now I pronounce you saved? No, it means to shape up, to put in order. That's what I try to do here as pastor. Through the preaching and teaching of the word, I try to put my own life, my own heart in order, and I try to encourage you to do the same. It means to shape up the souls. They're saved. They belong to the Lord. Now shape them up. Grow up. Quit being babes in Christ. Wake up. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice what he did. Confirming the souls of the disciple and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Good grief. How many times have you heard me preach that? How many times have you heard Chuck preach it? How many times have you heard the other preachers in this church? I know you get tired of it, but it's there, and it's what he said. This is what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine. Now notice this. We've talked about how you see the kingdom of God, and all those that are on the new heaven and new earth and glorified bodies are going to see it. They're going to be outside the city. They're going to be saved. They're going to be gloriously happy. They're going to have glorified bodies. But here's the way you enter into the kingdom of God. And that we must. This is not an optional requirement. So you can say, well, Bob, I don't believe it. Well, you better believe it. We must, through much, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot preach the truth without being rejected. You cannot present the word of God as it is supposed to be presented and expect to be popular. You cannot do it. It never has been that way, and it never will be that way. And I'm going to tell you that the tribulation that we go through here in entering the kingdom of God, if the Lord changed my mind, next Sunday I'll talk about that tribulation is a whole lot more than just somebody coming up and punching you in the mouth. It's an internal tribulation that goes on in your life and constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And we'll talk a little bit about that later on. Now notice, John 6:46-47. Not that any man has seen the Father. Moses got to see a dim picture of him from the backside, but nobody's ever seen the Father face to face except one man, save he which is of God. Only the Son of God has seen the Father face to face. Jesus Christ has seen him face to face. Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. It means that once you came and put your faith in Jesus Christ and in nothing else and no one else, God gave you everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. Everlasting is by its very nature and the meaning of the word something that continues forever. When this happens, you can see the kingdom of God. Do you want to live in the city? Do you want to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ? Or do you want to sell out for what's down here in this little crummy deal where we live for 70, 80, or 90 years? Are you so time conscious that you think this is all the time you have? You better start thinking of eternity. We all better start thinking of eternity. Now, I've been saved for 54 years, and some of you have been saved longer. 1 John 3:2. I'm going to close with this. Beloved, or beloved, if you're doing a wedding, now, you don't have to wait to see if you're a son of God. I've been at a funeral and say, well, I hope she made it. Well, it was determined right here. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now, right now, hath present indicative active. You don't have to wait to see if you're saved. I'm saved right now. I'm already a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Remember that third day? It's coming. I warn you. We're not too far away from the tribulation period. This is the third day. These 2,000 years are fast closing. Christ is now positioned in local churches, but the day is coming when he's going to position himself in the millennial temple. And what I'm really asking you is, do you want to live where he is in that millennial temple? First of all, you've got to be saved, and secondly, you've got to serve him. You say, well, I'd just as soon live in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and I'm saved, and so I don't care whether I live over there in temple with him or not. Well, don't worry. You're going to end up in Tucumcari, New Mexico then. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's in the third day. That's when he raises us from the dead, all bought and paid for by the resurrection of Christ. But we know that when he shall appear, that's the third day. That's when he is. That's when we are revived. That's when the nation of Israel is established for 1,000 years as a kingdom that has no end, that continues into the everlasting kingdom of the new heaven and new earth. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No man's ever seen him, but we're all going to get seen. You say, Brother Michael Murray, do you think the people outside the city are going to get seen? Yeah, I sure do. You mean that old boy that got saved by grace through faith and wouldn't be faithful in church, and you think he's going to get seen? Yeah, I do. How often? I can't answer that. And from what distance? I can't answer that either. But I can tell you this. According to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, there are going to be some people around that throne that are identified as servants, doulos, bond servants. And they're going to serve him. And they're going to be there forever. I wish I could even start to grasp the magnificence of the things that he's going to give us to do. But he didn't go into great detail. But whatever God's got for us to do, I guarantee you it's going to be satisfying. I guarantee you for the first time in our lives, we're going to know pure satisfaction of the soul. And I guarantee you that when you get there, if you're outside that city and you weren't faithful in his church, I guarantee you, you're going to see him. But from what distance and how often? You say, well, I want to tell you the way I feel about it. That's the problem. I spent most of my early life telling God the way I felt about it, basing what I believed on my feelings. Now I don't do that anymore. I take the word of God. When I believe it, it generates my feelings. And by the belief, I want to be where he is. It's worth dying for. If the Antichrist took me down and cut my head off, or was going to take me down and cut my head, would I scream like a chicken? Probably so. I'm not going to be like Peter and say I would follow you to death because I know what a chicken I am. But down deep inside, I feel a lot like Peter. I think I would, but I probably wouldn't. But the thing is to be willing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you keep coming to this church. I hope if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you receive him before it's too late. You say, well, how do I get saved? Well, I can't save you. Your dad can't save you. Your grandfather can't save you. Your friends and relatives can't save you. The government can't save you. And this group sitting here, it can't save you. But Jesus and Jesus alone can. How does he do it? You simply come to him. You trust him to save you from eternal damnation in hell. And when you trust him, his Spirit puts an impetus in your heart to ask him for salvation. You say, why should I ask him? Because you don't pray to dead people, do you? He's alive. The very fact that you ask him to save you is proof within your own heart and before God, I believe you're there. When you ask him, he does what he said. You say, but how do I know he'll do it? Because he said it. You say, you mean I'm supposed to believe it just because he said it? That's what faith is. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope if God's dealing with you this morning, either to be saved or to commit your life in his church where the presence of his Spirit dwells, or to be more faithful in God's church. I hope if God's Spirit's dealing with you, I hope whatever God's laying on your heart to do, I hope you'll come. Johnny, as you and Kay come, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. So I hope you'll come. God's Spirit's been dealing with you.